promise to supply needs. Last week, the promise of healing. Amen. And we see some fulfillment of that this morning. Two people got delivered this morning and healed. Amen. And then today, the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation. There is salvation means deliverance, means saving. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, we need to be name droppers. You know, you hear about these movie stars, you know, and they're driving recklessly, and they get pulled over. And the first thing they say is, do you know who I am? Like that should make a difference. Isn't that what they do? Do you know who I am? See, the cop may pull you over, and he doesn't know who you are. But we need to be name droppers. I'm a child of the King. I belong to the royal family of heaven. Do you know who I am? Because Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other name. There is a name that is above every other name, and we can be name droppers today. Do you know who I belong to? Do you know I'm not just some ordinary person, that I have a special name that I'm called after? Amen. The Bible here in Acts 4:12 was bringing forth a revelation that there is a name that is higher than any name in which there is salvation, there is deliverance, there is healing, there is blessing, there is uplift, there is grace. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. That means Buddha can't save me. Muhammad can't save me. Krishna can't save me. Because you know what? All of those people are named. They have a tomb. And in that tomb, there is a body. But when you go to Jerusalem, when you go in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a tomb that is empty. See, I'm following the risen Christ. I'm not serving a dead Buddha or a dead Krishna, but I'm serving the risen Christ. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What that scripture is telling us is that the name of Jesus is special. Is special. It's a salvation name. Now, the question is, what does it save us from? Why do we have to even be concerned about saving? I'm doing okay. I got a job. I work. I can put food on the table. What do I need saving from? What do I need saving for? The devil? Can you put it in more concrete terms? What do I need salvation for? Why should I even come to church? Why should I bother believing in God? I'm doing okay. There's people who have that philosophy. I don't need church. I don't need God. But I tell you what, there's going to be a time in their life when they come up to a crisis. Paul said, if in this life alone I had hope, I would be above all men most miserable. That's why people commit suicide. It's when they have run out of hope, of faith. They don't believe in God. They don't see any way out. And they think, I shall just end it. But there is so much more to belief in God than just believing in God. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Did you hear what I said? Many people believe in God, but they don't believe God. Because if they believed God, they would act upon their belief. There's a difference. Many people say, I believe in God. How does it change your life? How does it change your outlook? Are you doing anything different? Well, no, I'm happy. I don't really need God. I believe somewhere up there is a being, but he doesn't affect me. I think he's just watching us. So they believe in God, but they don't believe God. This scripture tells us, though, that there is a need. There is an imperative that we do more than just believe in God, but that we actually act upon our belief. So what are we saved from? Let's look what the scripture says. The reason we need salvation is because man has sinned. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, in the story of the Garden of Eden, when man was created, it says, God told Adam and Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I've taught many Bible studies on what truly the meaning of that is. It wasn't just, yes, there was a literal tree, but it had a symbolic meaning. And the way I have taught it is that eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is really believing in oneself, having independent judgment and not trusting God. Adam and Eve, when they were created, when they were first created, were like babies. A baby has to depend on what and who? Can the baby live without someone taking care of it? A little newborn baby? Baby can't do nothing. The baby, all it can do is cry. All it can do is express its need. But it has to be dependent on someone else. When we become dependent on ourselves, it's sad. Because, to be honest with you, I mess up so often. I make the wrong decisions so often. I pick, when I should go left, I go right. And this basically was when man decided that I don't need you, God. I can be my own God. Isn't that what the devil said? If you take this knowledge, you can make your own choices. That's what teenagers want to do. I don't have to listen to you. Isn't that what they say? You can see in the spirit of man that's the spirit that's in there, the knowledge of good. We want to make our own judgment. We want to make our own choices. And usually they're the wrong choices. They're the wrong choices. Eve looked at the fruit and said, man, that looks good. She saw that it was good, pleasant to the eyes. It looked appetizing. And that it had stuff to make one wise so that we could make our own choices. And so what happens when we make our own choices? Inevitably, we make the wrong choice. That is what salvation is. God had to have a plan to rescue man, to bring us back into fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, all die. Do you know we're going to die? Now, if you're probably under 50, you don't really think about that. Maybe if you're, 50, in your 50s, you start to think about that. You start to, those of you who are working, when you get to, I crossed the 60 line, and so now I get senior discounts at a few places. Okay, I'll take that. I can get a little bit less at Country Kitchen off my meal. But when we get older, we realize that our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. We're not going to live forever. And the thing about it is, you are not just flesh. But there is a part of you that is immaterial, that is spiritual, that is going to survive this vessel. It's got to live somewhere. It's going to have to survive somewhere. And so 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die. Romans 3:23 explains the need for salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are in our flesh incapable of being perfect. It's not what I outwardly do, it's even my thoughts. I said before, if all our thoughts could just float up, boy, we'd be all running out of here. We would want no one to know our thoughts. Would we? No. No, not necessarily even that they're bad, but just we don't want people to see. You see, Adam and Eve became naked. Their guilt and their shame became apparent, and they went and hid themselves. That's what we need to be delivered from, guilt. Guilt. The reason why a lot of people don't come to church is not that they don't feel a need for God, but they feel guilt because they've messed up, or they feel that they have gone so far that it's too late, or they have promised God so many times and failed. And that's what we have to be saved from, a guilty conscience. Romans 5:12 explains it. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. People, a lot of people don't understand that. Well, I didn't do what Adam did. How come God has got me down as a sinner? Well, sin is really a genetic defect. On the TV nowadays, they're advertising, a lot of companies, you can trace your ancestry. You can put a swab, and put it in a plastic thing and send it in, and they'll analyze your DNA, and they'll tell you where you descended from. And they can tell all kinds of things. They can tell whether you have certain diseases. And a lot of the things that we inherit, like maybe high blood pressure or certain things, heart disease, run in families. They're genetic. Sin is a genetic defect. See, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they lost dominion over this flesh. They lost the ability to be perfect because they decided that they wanted to make their own choices. They wanted to make their own choices. And I tell you what, every time I've had to make my own choice, I inevitably do the wrong thing. The Bible speaks about Lot. He looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and he chose based upon what he could see. See, they use their five senses, and the trouble is our senses only tell us part of the truth. There is a spiritual truth that your fleshly senses cannot see, cannot appreciate. And when we make a judgment on that alone, we're going to mess up. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and because of that, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, you know what's in the news right now in the political world is the fact that private conversation, emails that were sent confidentially between politicians is now out for everyone to read. And it's causing such problems, right? And embarrassment. But do you understand that there's a tape recorder going on? There's a heavenly tape recorder going on. The Bible says in Revelation, the books were opened. And the people who were before the throne were judged according to what things was in the book. There's a heavenly court stenographer that's writing down all the things we do. And the Bible says we are going to have to give an account. Can you defend everything you've done? I can't. A lot of it I'm embarrassed about. I don't want no one to know. But this is the reason why we need salvation. Because once you have been saved, the Bible says that our sins have been blotted out. I can come boldly to a throne of grace. The Bible says that God throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. See, we forgive people, but we don't forget. We still remember what they did to us. I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget what you did to me. Only God truly says he is going to forget. That's what the word justified means, just as if I had never done it. God can call those things that are not, as though he can see you as perfect, just as a newborn babe in Christ, that he can look at you and say, I love you, and he can forget all the things, all our sins. This is what the promise of salvation is about. That's what we're going to study today. So we are saved from condemnation. We are saved from judgment. We are saved from sin. We are saved from ourselves. We are saved from a lot of hurts and pain. If we listen to that promise, if we take that promise. See, the earth was doomed and is doomed to be judged. I remember reading this scripture before in one of the previous Bible studies. But this is a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah of something that is going to happen on this earth. Let me just read it. Do you know there was an earthquake in Italy today? A 6.6 earthquake in Italy. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew and 25, he says, when they asked him, what are the signs of your coming? He said, one of them was going to be earthquakes. They said, this is the biggest earthquake in Italy in hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Let me read this scripture to you. This is why we need salvation. This is Jeremiah. He was given a vision of a future event. He said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Now, where have you heard that before? In the beginning. There's coming a time on the earth where it's almost back to where it was before God shaped it. And the heavens, they had no light. It was darkness. I told you last week that the Russians have just introduced a new ballistic nuclear weapon. And the code name in NATO, they call it Satan. And this nuclear missile has a yield of 40 megatons. That means it can make an explosion that's the same as 40 million tons. Can you imagine 40 million tons of TNT? That's how they measure the explosive charge. Now, the ones that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki were only 20,000. This thing is about 2,000 times as powerful as what was destroyed and killed 180,000 people in a second. See, the Bible speaks that some of these weapons are going to be used. I'm telling you, we're living in a time and age where the Bible says only one-third of the earth's population is going to be alive. Now, the earth's population currently is about, what, 7, 8 billion people. That means there's going to be about 2 or 3 billion people that are going to die. That are going to die. This is the promise that we need salvation. See, if you are saved, you don't have to worry about this. Because we are not going to be here for the wrath of God. God has promised that we are not appointed unto wrath. But here is the judgment of God. He said that he saw the heavens and they had no light. I beheld the mountains and lo, they trembled. In other words, earthquakes. And all the hills moved lightly. I beheld and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of heaven were fled. I beheld and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. If you saw the pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki afterwards, all it was destruction, just blackened. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. See, God destroyed the earth one time before with a flood. And he promised he wasn't going to do it with water again, but this time it's going to be with fire. There is coming the judgment on this planet. Matthew 3:6. John the Baptist went before Jesus. He was the voice of one in the wilderness crying. And they came to him after he preached and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that is, the hypocrites, the critics, they were coming to see what this was all about, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. He didn't hold back. He told them like it is. He said, you snakes, you just come out to criticize. You don't really want to be saved. You just want to see how things are going. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, I said all of this to give us the reason why we need to be saved. We need salvation. We need God's presence. We need deliverance. We need it long term and we need it short term. There's some things I need saved from this week. There's some things I need deliverance from this week. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And as I said last week, he didn't say people, he said things. Things. That means whatever thing you can put a name on, that thing is going to have to bow. Every situation that you can name has got to take a bow to the name of Jesus. So we need salvation, and this is the promise of salvation. And this is one of my favorite psalms. In fact, I wrote a song about this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Sometimes we're in some dark places. Sometimes we're going through some struggles, and it seems we're all alone and there's no way out. But you know, David knew how to get out of those situations. And I tell you what, you have to shine a light of praise and worship. When you're in darkness, when you're feeling depressed, when you're down, when you don't know how, just start worshiping. And this is one of his famous psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Devil, whom shall I fear? Situation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Do you know we have power in the words that we speak? I've been trying very hard not to say negative things. See, we can look at the situation and start naming how depressing everything is. Well, I don't have the money for this. I can see this bill coming. And we just start saying all the, I don't know how I'm going to make it. See, we should not be doing that. We should be looking at our giant and saying, we are going to kill you, giant. Giant of financial distress, I'm going to put Jesus on you. Giant of sickness, I am going to put Jesus on you. giant, a family situation, I'm going to put Jesus on you. David knew how to deal with depressing situations. He didn't say, "How well, I'm so smart. I've got skills. I can take a slingshot and I can knock a bird at 200 feet." No, he said, "The Lord is my light. When I can't see my way, when I don't know how I'm going to make it this week, when I don't have enough money in the bank, maybe it's overdrawn, maybe I'm expecting, you know, that $34 overdraft fee." See, I know what they charge. I know what they charge. The Lord is my light. This is the promise of salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You got to speak to yourself and declare some things in the face of distress, in the face of no way out. I am telling you, we've been, Sister Melissa's been talking about speaking words of life. There is absolute power in the words that you speak. The words that I speak, John 6:63, they are spirit and they are life. Try it. Speak to your situation. Don't just think it. Speak it out. Speak it out. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, this is the promise of salvation, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Isaiah 49:6, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." You ever needed a flashlight? Lights went off, power went out. When we were living in Virginia, we were out way out in the country, and it seemed to me that every evening in the summer there'd be a thunderstorm, and like clockwork, the power would go off. So I had a flashlight always prepared that I could grab. And there are a few occasions where I didn't remember where I put it. Man, I was scrambling around. But the Lord is the flashlight that is always with me. I don't have to look around, because the Lord is my light and my salvation. And you just have to shine that light on your situation and declare some things. Amen? Now look at this. Do you remember Jesus, after he had just started his ministry, after he had been baptized by John the Baptist, he went back to his hometown. He went back to Capernaum. And when he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the head of the synagogue gave him the scroll and asked him to read. And he came up, and the Bible said he opened the book to Isaiah 61. And you know how that starts. "The Lord hath appointed me, anointed me to preach the gospel and to bind up the brokenhearted." And but it goes on. Verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful." Joyful. And as I've said so many times, joyfulness doesn't mean your situation has changed. It just means your expectation has changed. You can be joyful in a bad situation because you know it's not going to last. You believe it's coming to an end. So immediately you start to get joyful. Now look at this. And this is a key. Praise and worship is the promise of salvation. "For God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." You know what that means? That means he's not looking at your sins. He's not looking at your failures. He's not looking at your past. He's not looking at your mess ups. He's not looking at your previous life. "He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness." When the prodigal son came back, did the father start to quiz him? "What did you do with all my money? Why did you go and run off with all them women?" No, he just hugged him and said, "For this my son was dead." And now he didn't start to go back into his past, and he could have got really mad. "You took one third of my money and just wasted it. And now that you're in trouble, now you have nothing, now you come back home." Unfortunately, that's some of us, because that's flesh. We want to let the people know how they messed up, how you just... You shouldn't have done that, you know? We have that attitude, and yet we have been forgiven so much. I have been forgiven so... I have no right to be in anybody's face, to be honest with you. because God has been so merciful to me. There have been times when I've just had to fall on my face and cry out to him for mercy and grace. And the miracle is I'm still here. It's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I'm good, but it's all his goodness and grace. That's the promise of salvation. That's the promise of salvation, that when you're in trouble, you can cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And you know that stopped Jesus in his tracks. They tried to shut that blind man up. Will you be quiet? You're making a noise. Shut up. You're disturbing the master. But you know what he did? He cried out the more. He was not going to let Jesus go past him when he could get back his eyesight. We have to get desperate sometimes with Jesus, because this promise is unto us and to our children. This is what it says in the book of Acts, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm getting ahead of myself. So this is the part of the promise of salvation. And salvation, if it's a promise, as I've said, is linked with the idea of joy. Sometimes us Christians, we should be the happiest people, but we're so like, man, woe is me. Man, I don't know what. We should have a joy. And the reason we don't have joy is because we don't believe. If we believed, there's no way we could be down. Is that right? If you truly believed that tomorrow you're going to get $1 million. Now, I just want you to really think about that. Now, suppose tomorrow you were going to get $1 million. Now, just think about that. Just think about that for a minute. Tomorrow you get $1 million. Now, has anything changed right now? No. You still have the same bills, but your supply is going to be so much greater than your need. You know, that's why I think people play the lottery, not because they're really going to win, but just the thought. See, they buy the ticket and they got till Wednesday to start thinking about what they could do. You know, it's not that they really think they can win, but it's just the thought, it's possible. And they start thinking, okay, now I'll give $10,000 to Auntie Jane, and then I'll take this $20,000, I'll buy me a new car. And you can't be thinking that and being like, you're smiling when you're thinking that. Guaranteed you are smiling when you are planning how to spend the money you don't have. And yet, God has given us something more precious than that. So it comes down to, do we believe it? Do we receive it? Is your faith to the point where you see the unseen? For faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. What do you hope for? I'm hoping for God's salvation. Look at this. I told you that salvation is wrapped up with joy. There's no way you can believe you're saved and be miserable and depressed. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Now, let me tell you how life works if you're not old enough to understand. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. Right? Now, you can speed that process up. Now, if you stay in the down, you're going to be down a long time. So the key to getting through the downs is to what? Is to keep moving. You got to move. You can't stay there and wallow. Life has ups and downs. That's just the nature of existence. There's going to be ups. There's going to be times when things are just going great and you're happy. And there's going to be times when things are not going so great. That is the nature of life. The Bible says, in this life, we shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. You don't have to stay there. You keep walking with God, you're going to be going out of that valley sometime. Amen. Amen. Look at this. Verse 3, therefore. Now look at the context. Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Because I believe, I'm going to be saved. Therefore, this is the reason I can have joy. Because I'm going to draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall he say, praise the Lord. I told you it's associated with worship. Call upon his name. Declare his doings. That's why we have a praise report. Declare what God has done for you. Encourage someone else. He's done a miracle of healing for this one. He's touched someone. He's done a financial miracle. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. You want your problems to go small? You start praising up God, magnifying Jesus. My God is going to deliver me. I don't know how. I don't see how it's going to happen. But he is going to. He has never failed me in all my life. Amen. He has taken me through. This is the promise of salvation. Amen. Let's look at this. I want to show you something. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yesha or Yeshua, right? Yesha. And it means salvation. And of course, the name that's related with that is, okay, in the Old Testament, what would be the Hebrew? Joshua. Joshua. It means the Lord is my salvation. So Yesha means salvation, and Yeshua or Yehoshua means the Lord is my salvation. And I wanted to just show you that because salvation, the way God has put this together is so amazing, and I just want to show you this. The promise of salvation is what I term this. Now, let's look a little bit closer on this. Genesis, the first promise of salvation is to Eve. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That was the first promise that there was going to come a Savior, someone who was going to deliver, someone who was going to uplift, someone who was going to restore the separation between God and man. And we see all through the Old Testament there is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, of the one who is salvation. See, the Bible is so amazing. About 1,000 years before it happened, in the book of Zechariah, it was prophesied that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. And what is he bringing? Salvation. But he's bringing more than salvation because his very name means salvation. That's why it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, because the very name Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord shall save. Amen. When you cry out that name, you are standing upon the promise. You are claiming the promise of God. When you cry out Jesus, Yeshua, you are saying the Lord, you are declaring the Lord shall save, because that's what that name means. He was riding on a donkey and having salvation because his very name, the donkey was carrying salvation. The donkey was carrying salvation. That happened before. That happened before in the Old Testament. There was a man named Balaam. And he was paid some money to come and curse Israel. And a donkey was his salvation. Because the donkey could see that there was an angel about to kill him. And the donkey was allowed to speak out a message. Message from a donkey. Sometimes God uses a donkey to speak to us. God uses a donkey. And the donkey was his salvation. But in the prophecy, the donkey here was carrying the one whose very name means salvation. He is just. And he wasn't just coming by himself, his very name. So when you say Jesus, you are saying the Lord saves. You are making a declaration into your life over your situation. You are claiming salvation. This is the promise of salvation. And the trouble is, we have been given weapons and we don't use them. All we do is, Lord, help me. Are you? And there's nothing wrong with calling someone to pray, but do you understand that you have some weapons? The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Most of the things we're fighting, most of the things we're dealing with, we think they're physical, but they're really spiritual. And we're trying to fight them physically. We're getting mad at someone, or we're getting frustrated at a situation, when really we should just count to 10 and say, devil, I see this. I see your little trick. I refuse to lose my cool because of this situation. I'm going to bring some salvation. I'm going to put the salvation name upon this issue. Amen. You see, because it was predicted, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. He shall save his people from their sins. I need saving. I'm not too prideful to know when I need help. If you can help me and I need help, I'm going to come to you. Some people, they're just too stuck up to ask for help to their own hurt. But Jesus is just, you know, the prodigal son, it took him overcoming his pride because he had left it so haughty. Give me my money. I'm a big man now. I know how to spend my own money. I don't want to wait till I'm old, till you're dead. I want to enjoy it now. And he went out and he fell flat on his face. He got used and abused by so-called friends. But he humbled himself when he was in a pig pen and he realized that back at Father's house was salvation. All he had to do was humble himself. And the Father, the Bible said, went out every day looking for him. God is looking for you to turn to him, to truly trust him. You know, I've used that example before, but you would be shocked if a two-day-old baby started to try and diaper themselves. You'd want to rebuke that baby. The baby started talking to you and say, hey, get away from me. I don't need your help. But that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. We tell God, I can handle this. And he's just looking at us like, what? Don't you know that's why I'm here? I have become your salvation. This is the promise that God has for us. Amen. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. I need saving every day. I need God to walk with me every day. I need him beside me every hour. Amen. Amen. See, let's go back to the original text. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. That's why it's so important. When we baptize, we call the name. Because there is none other name. Read that script. There is none other name given among men. There is no other name. It's not Mary. You can't pray to Mary. You can't pray to the saints, despite what the Pope said. You can't pray to the Pope. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why it does make a difference how you are baptized. Because if you have not called that name over you, you have not been baptized properly. Because there is none other name that brings salvation. You saw it, Zechariah 9:9. The donkey was bringing salvation, and his name was salvation. Amen. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, the salvation name, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. See, the new tongues, that's the promise of salvation. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, that doesn't mean it's always instantaneous, but it says they shall recover. Amen. See, we have been promised. The Bible says we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Do you understand that you are special today? Shall I tell you why? You're hearing the truth. You're hearing a word, not because of me, but the Bible said that there would be a famine in our days for the word of God. There are hundreds of thousands of churches today, and in a lot of them, all they're hearing is God loves you, which is true, but they're not hearing about the promise of salvation. How are we saved? On the day of Pentecost, when they heard that gospel message, the people who heard it said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Amen. What shall we do to be saved? See, God has promised us salvation, and there is a power that comes with that. Amen. So let me just put it in this. As I said before, believing in God is different from believing God. Sounds the same, but the in part makes it different. The Bible says the very devils believe in God. But believing God means that you're going to be doing something. If I tell you something and you believe me, then you're going to act on it. If I tell you there's $100 underneath here for under this pot for you, and if you believe me, you're going to come up here and you're going to look. You're going to try it out. See, Elisha was given a promise. He said, Elijah the prophet said, if you see me when I go, when God takes me, you're going to get double the power, double the miracles. Everything's going to be doubled. So when he saw Elijah disappear into heaven, he says, you know what? I'm going to try it out. He believed him. So the first thing he did was he took the mantle, and as he was crossing back over Jordan, he said, let me see where the God of Elijah is. And he tried it out. But a lot of us, we are so scared. We're so unbelieving that we won't try it. Monday morning, when you get up, you start speaking to your situation because God has given you exceeding great and precious promises. So believing God is truth held in the heart. But if that's all where it stays, nothing gets done. You have to act upon your belief. Faith is that unseen truth declared. When you get up in the morning and you declare some things because you are a king of, you're the son of the King of Kings. You are an heir to the throne. You know, a king can just declare some things, and in an absolute monarchy, it becomes law. Nebuchadnezzar could just get up one morning and saying, this is the law today, and he declared it, and it was. Do you understand that we have been given and restored dominion? We should take authority over our situation because we have been promised this. We have been given this. So believing God is truth held in the heart. But if that's where it stays, there is nothing done. Faith is acting upon that unseen belief. When you still can't see it, when it doesn't appear, but you're making real what's already in the spirit world, you're making it manifest in the physical. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, nobody saw nothing. Nobody could see anything. But you know it was already a done deal because it was already had been done in the spirit world. It took a while before it started to manifest in the physical. And so when we speak and exercise the promises that God has given us, all we're doing is making something that's already a declared thing in the spiritual become manifest in the physical. Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news, because that is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone, and here's the key, what does it say? That believes. You have to believe. God said that you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Do you know it took the wise men several years to find Jesus? They diligently sought him. It wasn't like, okay, I see the star, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, give my gifts, and go home. No, it took them several years. By the time they came to Jesus, he was in a house. He wasn't in the stable, as it shows in the Christmas carols. He was in the house. It had been almost 2 years. Because that's why Herod decided he was going to kill all the children who were from that time till 2 years old, because it had been that time. It took them a while. They diligently sought. We have to diligently seek after God's promises. He that believeth must believe that I am. You have to believe God, but not only in your heart, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently. That means not today and then skip a week and then come back Sunday and then say, I'm going to pray now. You have to do a daily bread. A daily bread. And it's so important to speak it out. Romans 10:9. See, we can believe in our heart, but we have to confess that belief. Even if you're the only one there, even if no one else is there, you have to speak it out because your words have power. Do you understand that this whole universe is held together, the Bible says, by the word of God? That the unseen things, the invisible things, are held together just by his word. And he has given us delegated dominion and power to speak those words. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you call that salvation name, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But here's the other part. But with the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. It's all very well believing, but unless you start to speak it out. And once you start speaking it out, you will start acting it out. I've told you this story of this guy who was addicted to cigarettes, and he couldn't get rid of them. And someone told him, what you have to do is pick up the pack every time. He was a 3-pack-a-day cigarette smoker. And he was told, every time you pick up the pack of cigarettes, speak to the pack of cigarettes. And he said, that's crazy. He said, no, you do that. You speak to the cigarettes and say to the cigarettes, I hate you. I can't stand you. Every time you pick up the pack, you speak to it and say you hate it and you can't stand cigarettes and you hate it. So he thought this was crazy, but he started doing this. And he was a 3-pack-a-day. And he did this. Every time he bought a pack of cigarettes, he was still smoking, but he would speak to the pack. I hate you. I can't stand you. You're bad for me. And you know, suddenly, one day after 6 weeks, he picked up the pack and spoke to it, and something had changed. He actually felt that he could not smoke. And from that point, he did not smoke again. I'm telling you, your words have power. Your words have power. He started to speak, and every time he spoke, he was hearing it, because the Bible says faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So when you speak words, they're actually in a feedback loop. It's going back into you, your system. You're hearing what you declare. And the Bible says you shall have what you declare. Amen. We would have nothing but praise reports if everybody was practicing that, if we were speaking to our situation because of the promise. For with the heart man believeth with righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. This is how you get salvation, unto salvation. Whatever it is you're dealing with, confess against it. Confess against it, because you shall have salvation. Salvation is not something you can buy or earn. It is a gift. It is by grace through faith. What is faith? Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things you can't see. So I've used this test before, but anyone want to come and sit in my invisible chair? That would take some faith, wouldn't it? But it takes us no less faith, because if you can see what you're asking for, it don't take no faith. It takes faith to believe in something that looks impossible, that looks like it can't happen. But that's what God is saying, because in the spirit world, the moment Jesus cursed the fig tree, he didn't touch it. He just said, from henceforth, no man eat of thee. And it wasn't until the next day that they realized that his words had an effect, because it started to die from the root. You couldn't see it. It was underneath. But the next day they came, they found out the tree had shriveled up. But you see, it had died from the moment he spoke. As I said last week, the angel came to Daniel and said, from the moment you started to seek God, the angel was sent. But it took 21 days. But he never gave up. Amen? See, we get this salvation not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that word in the Greek is soter, which is where we get the word salvation means. There's a whole study. They call it soteriology. That means the study of saving grace. Now, how do we do this? By the washing of regeneration. That means the new birth. When we come to Christ and we are baptized in his name, we are born again and all our sins are remitted. And through the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation. See, it's amazing how many scriptures actually have that word. And you could substitute this way. For the grace of God has appeared that offers Yeshua, because that's what he means, to all people. It's God that offered Jesus to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. See, you have to make a choice. You want God to bless you. You want God to open doors, but you also have to make a choice. You have to separate yourself so that God can bless you, because God will not bless a mess. the prodigal son couldn't get blessed in the pig's pen, in the pigsty. He had to leave the pigs and go somewhere else where it was nice and clean, take a bath and get dressed up. You want salvation, you want God's blessing, you have to leave the pig pen. You have to make a decision. He could have stayed there and starved and been eating the pig food. But he had to make a decision, a choice. The Bible says that the grace of God has appeared that offers Jesus to all people. It teaches us to say no. Let's say it. No.
No.
To ungodliness, no.
No.
Worldly passions, no.
No.
And to live, and here's the hard part, self-controlled. Self-controlled. Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what we're called to do. Now, we may not always do that perfectly, but that's what our intent. Every day we get up, we should say, Lord, you help me get through this day. By your grace, I claim salvation against all the tricks and deceitfulness and deception of the devil. See, Psalms 118, 14, the Lord is my strength and song and is become. See, David, people were saying, Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. But you never heard David boasting. His boast was in the Lord. The Lord is my strength and song. It's always about joy and has become my salvation. I'm trying to hurry. See, we also have a promise of protection for the mind. And we really need that. Because it's at your mind Satan is going to try and attack. And that's why in the New Testament it says, take the helmet. What does the helmet do? Protects your head. The most important part. The most important part, that's why our skull is completely surrounded, our brain is completely surrounded by bone, because that's the most important part. Take the helmet of salvation. He puts it as the most important part is the helmet of salvation, because we need protection from our mind. That's where the devil will work. He'll put doubt in our mind. He'll come with discouragements in our mind. We need that helmet of salvation. We need that helmet, in other words, of Yeshua. He's going to save me. He's going to protect me. See, I don't think I would get on a motorcycle with no helmet. I'm sorry for you brave souls who will do that. Listen to this. Once you have the helmet of salvation, it says, and the peace in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That means you've got a cutoff notice for your electric bill. They got a foreclosure notice for the house, and you're still at peace. See, that makes no sense. That's not human understanding. That makes no sense. But you see, you got that helmet of salvation. All right, if they take it, God's got something better for me. If my house burned down, God's got a better house for me. My car got a flat tire or I had a totaled, God's got a better car for me. I got that helmet of salvation on, and he can't get to my mind. He's not going to mess with my mind. He's not going to discourage me. You see, if you have that helmet of salvation, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 59:17. All those credit cards. See, sometimes the flesh, we get nervous. We get nervous. See, in my flesh, I was going to say, how could you really do that again? But my wife is a woman of faith. And I know that she was going to pray, and God always seems to show her where these things are. In fact, when I lose something, I tell her, okay, you help me pray, because God seems to, maybe that's where I'm weak in faith. God always shows her where the things are. And she called me back, and she said, look in your car. So I had looked. Now, listen to me. I had already looked, and I hadn't found it. She called me back and said, look in the car again. So I looked under the seat, and then I stretched over, and I looked by the door, and there it was. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Now, I want to show you something that you may not have noticed, that this thing about the helmet of salvation is not just New Testament. Look in Isaiah 59:17. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation. This is in the Old Testament. We need his helmet on our head, because that's how the devil can't get to your mind if all you're saying is Jesus, Thank you, Lord. I'm going to get through this. You are my deliverer. You have promised me that if I walk according to your word, if I leave this pig pen and go to Father's house, he's going to be looking out for me. He's going to be willing to welcome me. He's going to put the ring on the robe. Amen. Last night we were at Mount Zion for the ordination of Pastor Melton to the office of bishop. And one of the things that I was thinking about as this scripture was they had all the bishops around him, and they had all of the regalia, the office, you know, the gowns and things. And as they were putting on the different vestments, they were describing what they mean. And they put on a robe on him. See, God has promised us a robe of righteousness. He has become our salvation. I'm trying to hurry. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love. And this is the third time now it's in Scripture. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. You thought it was just in Ephesians, but you see now, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, in more than one place, that salvation is configured as a helmet. It protects you for the hope of salvation. Do you have a hope of salvation today? I'm almost finished. Salvation is for the soul and of the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13. In whom also trusted, for that after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also that he believed, he were sealed. You see, once you have trusted Jesus, you're going to be sealed. You're going to receive that gift. Now, our whole theme this month has been what? Promise. It's called the Holy Spirit of Promise. Because he says that that's just the deposit. The Holy Spirit is just the deposit. That's not the whole thing. That's just the deposit. That's just the guarantee that the full house is going to be delivered. You see, we have a Holy Spirit of Promise. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath sealed us. We're protected. We're covered. Amen. That's why we should have a joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, see, maybe you have not had a vision appear, you have not seen the risen Christ, but still you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. Where's that joy? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, the way through your problems and depression is to just start praising God. There's nothing more powerful than when you utter praise to God. When you start saying, Lord, I thank you. I'm going through this. I'm going to be delivered. I don't know how, but I trust you. You are my salvation. You are my strength. You are my light. You are my deliverer. Once you start getting that attitude of praise, things are going to happen. See, I'm going to jump to verse 9. See what happens. Receiving the end of your faith. See, when your faith has been moved, even the salvation of your soul. In the Old Testament, it says, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, if you could stand with me. We're done. If you could stand with me. One of these days, that promise is no longer going to be a promise. But the true fulfillment is going to come to the fore. And I have so many favorite scriptures, but this is certainly one of them. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Not next Tuesday, but the Tuesday after, I'm going to be teaching a special Bible study on deception, because that's the spirit that we're dealing with today. Deception. And here's my favorite verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. That's the voice I'm waiting for. That's the final salvation. That's the one that ends it all. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's coming a day when the salvation will no longer just be a promise, but it will be a fulfilled thing. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice. Now has come salvation. I just want to let you know today that if you have not had that name called upon your life, if you have not been buried with him in baptism, if you have not had that name applied in baptism, you can have it. You can start that journey. You don't have to stay in your valley. You don't have to stay in the pit. You don't have to stay in the pig pen. But you can start to have joy right now. I think the moment the prodigal son decided to go home, he started to be happy. Because he started to, it was like winning the lotto, you know. He started thinking, you know, my father is rich. Even the servants live better than this. And he started to have hope. He started to think, you know, well, even if he only makes me a servant, because that's all I deserve, I wasted his money, I messed up so badly. But even the servants have more food than this. He started to have hope. He started to believe. He started to have hope in salvation. But you see, he had to leave and get up and go. And I'm just letting everyone here today know that you don't have to stay in the pig pen. You don't have to stay there. You need to turn your eyes to Jesus. Yeshua, the Lord has become my salvation. And make a decision in your heart that you are going to change, that you want to leave the pig pen. Because he can become your light and your salvation. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your deliverance. Most of all, we thank you for your salvation.